I'm going to ask you now to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Zechariah. That's in the Old Testament. It's one of the minor prophets. Zechariah chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. We are working our way together through the book of Zechariah under the heading, The Coming of the Shepherd King. This morning, we want to consider together how the Shepherd King will remove all evil. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Zechariah, chapter 5. I trust you'll follow along as I begin reading with verse 1. This is the word of God. Again, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits, and its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. For everyone who steals shall be cleaned out, according to what's on one side. And everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out, according to what's on the other side. I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name. And it shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stones." Then the angel who talked with me came forward and said to me, "Lift your eyes and see what this is that is going out." And I said, "What is it?" He said, "This is the basket that is going out." And he said, "This is their iniquity in all the land." And behold, the leaden cover was lifted, and there was a woman sitting in the basket. And he said, "This is wickedness." And he thrust her back into the basket and thrust down the leaden weight on its opening. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, two women coming forward. The wind was in their wings. They had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. Then I said to the angel who taught me, "Where are they taking the basket?" And he said to me, "To the land of Shinar, to build a house for it. And when this is prepared, they will set the basket down there on its base." Thus far, life-giving word of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We ask you, Lord, to shine your light upon us. May the light of your word shine on us as we seek to study and hear and consider your word together. Shine your light upon us and on our lives, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay. It's all about perspective. Okay, it's all about how you look at things. That's one of the key messages of the book of Zechariah. Okay, Zechariah was living during some pretty dark times. Okay, you remember that the Babylonians have come in and they've conquered the city of Jerusalem. They've looted and burned down the temple. They've destroyed the city and they've carried all the people off into exile. They've carried all the people off down to Babylon. Well, now something like 70 years have passed, and some of the people have come back, and they want to rebuild the city. They want to rebuild the temple, but everything is in ruins. The city is nothing but a pile of rubble, and they just don't have the manpower. They don't have the resources to get it done. They barely start rebuilding the temple, and they run out of gas. They lay the foundation, and that's as far as they get. They're just, everywhere they turn, they run into roadblocks and difficulties and political hang-ups and complications, and it's just a mess. You know, for people who want to see the temple restored, who want to see the worship of God renewed, for people who want to see the city rebuilt, for people who want to see the kingdom of God flourish and grow, these were hard times. These were dark times. And yet, in the midst of the darkness, the Lord gives Zechariah a whole new perspective. He gives him a whole new way of looking at things. Right? In the midst of the darkness, literally in the middle of the night, God gives Zechariah a vision that the temple would be rebuilt. And that the city would be restored. And that the kingdom of God would flourish and grow. In the midst of the darkness, God gives Zechariah this vision. Remember, it was a vision of the menorah, of the golden lampstand. Okay, the lampstand with the seven lamps that we looked at this last week. It was like the lampstand from the old original temple. It represented the people of God. The lampstand with the seven lights, it represented how God's people were to shine in the darkness. Only God gives Zechariah a vision of this lampstand with seven times seven lights. In the midst of the dark times, in the middle of the night, God gives Zechariah a vision that the people of God would shine seven times brighter, brighter than ever before. In the midst of the darkness, God gives Zechariah a new perspective, a new way of looking things, a new hope. He gives him a vision of the people of God shining brighter than ever before. God's people will shine brighter than ever before. And the Lord will curse those who lie and steal. Look with me at our text this morning. Okay, we're beginning with verse 1. Zechariah says, "Again, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold." Okay, this keeps happening in the book of Zechariah. Okay, remember, it's filled with visions, and in these visions, Zechariah, he looks up. Okay, he lifts up his eyes, and every time he does, he looks up and he sees something, and he's always kind of surprised by it. He always says, "I looked and I saw him, and behold." Behold means look. Every time Zechariah looks up, it always catches him off guard. He's always surprised. It's as if he has to look up to see what the Lord wants him to see. We have to look up to see what the Lord wants us to see. You feel like these are dark times? You know, you wish you knew what on earth was happening, what you're supposed to do, what you're supposed to think. You need to look up. You need to look up to the heavens. You need to look up to the Lord. You need a heavenly perspective. You got to look up if you want to see what the Lord wants you to see. You got to look up if you want to see things the way the Lord wants you to see them. Remember, these are visions. Everything's highly symbolic. It's no accident that Zechariah always says, "I had to lift up my eyes and look up." He never just sees something. He never looks down and sees it. He always has to look up. It's no accident. He's saying, we got to look up. We got to look up to the Lord. When things look dark, and I don't know what to think, and I don't know what to say, when you need a new perspective, when you want to see things the way they really are, when you want to see things from God's perspective, when you want to see things through God's eyes, you got to look up to heaven. You got to look up to the Lord. We've got to look up to see what the Lord wants us to see. Zechariah says, "It happened again. Again, I lifted my eyes and I saw, and behold," I mean, once again, he looks up and he's surprised by what he sees. You think you know what's going on. You think you've got reason to be frustrated. You think you got it all figured out. You've got reason to be angry. You feel like I've got reason to be upset. Look up. Look up to the Lord. Look up to the heavens. Look up to God. And you might be surprised. You might be surprised by what you see. We've got to look up if we're going to see what the Lord wants us to see. Zechariah says, "I lifted my eyes and I saw, and behold, a flying scroll." You know what a scroll is? A scroll is what they had before they had books. You know, if something that's written on like papyrus, if it's long, you don't want this like roll, this paper stretching out everywhere. People are going to step on it. So you'd roll it up. You roll it up, you call it a scroll. Well, that's just what they used before they had books. Sometimes they would just roll it up. Sometimes they would wrap the parchment around like a wooden dowel. You know, the way wrapping paper comes wrapped around a tube, you know. Sometimes a scroll would be wrapped around a wooden dowel. Sometimes one end of the scroll would be wrapped around one wooden dowel, And the other end of the scroll would be wrapped around another wooden dowel if it was a really long scroll. And that way, instead of having this parchment, you know, running everywhere where people are going to step on it, with one hand you're unrolling and the other hand you're rolling it up. And that's how you'd read the scroll. Well, I don't know what kind of scroll this was, but Zechariah looks up and he sees a flying scroll. He sees a scroll flying through the air. You can say it. This is weird. Okay? Okay. Remember we said that the book of Zechariah contains visions that are almost dreamlike. Well, they're dreamlike in the sense that they happen at night. Okay? Like a dream. All of Zechariah's visions happened at night. But they're also dreamlike in the sense that they're kind of weird. Like a dream. Sometimes dreams are weird. I'm sure sometimes you've had dreams that are kind of weird. This isn't a dream. It's a vision from God, but it's kind of weird. He looks up and he sees a scroll and it's flying through the air. And then verse 2 says, he said to me. Well, that's the angel, okay, from the previous passage. The angel says to me, what do you see? I answered, I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. Okay, so Zechariah says, I see a flying scroll and it's 20 cubits long. All right, well, a cubit is about a foot and a half. So this scroll is like 30 feet long. Okay, this is a huge scroll. It's 30 feet long. It's about, 15 feet wide. This is like a giant billboard, okay? This is ginormous. He looks up and he says, I see a gigantic scroll flying through the air. Then the angel says to me, this scroll you see, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. Okay, when God first gave the Ten Commandments, you know, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, so on. God says, if you do not keep my law, if you don't keep my commandments, okay, my curse will go out and it will overtake you. In other words, if you don't keep God's commandments, it's going to catch up to you. That's what he says. He says, my curse is going to go out and it's going to find you out and it's going to overtake you. It's going to bring you down. Well, apparently, some people in Jerusalem were not obeying God's law. Apparently. Because Zechariah has a vision of this curse, of this scroll flying through the air, and the angel says, that's it. That's the curse. That's God's curse, and it's going out to find the people. He says, for everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what's on one side. All right? Remember, one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal. So here's this flying scroll, and according to one side of the scroll, it says everyone who steals is going to be cleaned out. Well, in the English, that sounds like a play on words. You know, like you might say, we went on vacation, and while we were gone, someone broke into our house and cleaned us out. So in the English, it sounds like a pun, you know, like the thieves are going to get cleaned out. But I don't think that's what it means. In the Hebrew, it's the idea that the thieves are going to get cleaned out of the land, okay? There's a hint there in a couple places in this passage that perhaps God's law wasn't being enforced the way it was supposed to be. Remember, they've just come back. They're trying to rebuild the city. Everything's in chaos, and it's a rough and tumble place, and you can imagine maybe the law's not being enforced the way it ought to be, and some people were dishonest. They were stealing, and they were getting away with it. So here's this giant scroll, and it represents God's curse. And basically, God is saying, you're not going to get away with it. My curse is going out, and it's going to find you, okay, and it's going to overtake you. It's going to catch up to you. The angel says, everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what's on one side, okay, on one side of the scroll, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what's on the other side. So here's this giant scroll that represents God's curse. And on one side it says everyone who steals will be cleaned out. And on the other side of the scroll it says everyone who swears falsely is going to be cleaned out. To swear falsely would be to lie, to make false promises, to swear in the name of God something that isn't really true, or to swear you're going to do something and then not do it. Okay, God says you shall not bear false witness. OK, Okay? And you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. So obviously there were some people who were stealing, and there were some who were bearing false witnesses. They were making false promises and swearing falsely in God's name. So here's this giant scroll, and it represents God's curse, and it's going to go out there, and it's going to clean out the people who are liars and thieves. Okay, the Lord will curse those who lie and steal. Okay, if God's people are going to shine brightly, then the liars and the thieves have to be removed, right? We just had a vision of the menorah, of the lampstand representing the people of God shining brighter than ever before. But if that's true, if that's going to happen, if the temple is going to be rebuilt, if the city is going to be restored, if the kingdom of God is going to flourish, we got to get rid of the thieves. We got to get rid of the liars, okay? If God's people are going to shine brightly, then the liars and the thieves have to be removed. Okay, we all have to work together. This is the picture. Everyone has to work together to rebuild the city. So you can't have some people in the city who are doing the opposite, who are taking, who are lying and cheating and stealing. If everybody's going to work together and see to it that the people of God shine brightly, then we got to get rid of the liars and the thieves. Okay, not to put too fine a point on it, this was a government building project. Okay, you remember that? You remember that the circumstances, they'd been conquered by the Babylonians. It was the Babylonians who wrecked everything, took them off to Babylon. Then the Babylonians were conquered by the Persians. Okay, and it was Cyrus, king of Persia, who said, oh, you can go back and rebuild Jerusalem. It's all part of the Persian Empire. Okay. And Zerubbabel was the governor of Jerusalem. He was under the Persian Empire, and he was in charge of rebuilding Jerusalem. Right. The Persian Empire is divided into different districts, and there's a different governor for different districts. Well, we saw last week there's another governor of a different district who doesn't want to see the temple rebuilt. Okay, this other governor, his name was Tatnai. He considers Jerusalem to be a rebellious city. He considers Jewish people rebellious people. He doesn't want to see this move forward. It's Tatnai, this other governor, who's been putting up all the political roadblocks and causing all the problems. And remember, Zerubbabel didn't have the manpower nor the political pull to make things happen. And so when Tatnai says, shut down the building, don't do anything else, things just shut down. That's why things were so glum. Tatnai says, don't put one more brick on top of another until I communicate with the king. Well, we talked about this last week. That wouldn't have been a problem. Cyrus the king is the one who said, you can go back and rebuild Jerusalem. The problem is Cyrus the king's been assassinated. There was all kind of turmoil. Now there's a new king, Darius. Darius doesn't know anything about this. And so the likelihood is that Darius would just say, yeah, quit doing all that. But we saw last week that instead, Darius the king recognized that he didn't know anything about what was going on. And so Darius asked them to search the archives and see if there was anything in the records about this. And sure enough, they found the original decree where Cyrus had said you could go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And in the original decree, Cyrus even said, we'll pay for the rebuilding of the temple from the Persian treasury. Well, so this is found in the archives, and King Darius says, well, then what's the debate here? Darius says, go on, rebuild the temple. Don't let anybody stop you. If someone does try to stop you, we'll tear down his house and impale him on the beam of his own house. Darius says, we'll pay from the royal treasury for the stones and the timber to have the temple rebuilt, and if the priests need anything, they need animals for sacrifice or oil, we'll provide it. Darius says, because I want you guys worshiping and praying for me. So what that means is that very soon a whole lot of money was about to flood into Jerusalem. Okay? Government funds. This is a government building project. And whereas everything has been stuck for so long, all of a sudden a lot of federal funding is about to go into Jerusalem. They don't know that yet, okay, but the Lord knows. Okay, a whole lot of money is about to go into Jerusalem. And so what's the biggest danger? Okay. We want the temple rebuilt. We want the city restored. We want the people of God to shine brighter than ever. But what is the biggest threat to any government building project? It's corruption. It's the misappropriation of funds. It's the money never seems to end up in the right place, but it gets diverted into somebody's pocket. The biggest danger is people are going to lie. Building contractors will get paid to do work that they never do. And so what do we have here? We've got a vision that if the temple is going to be rebuilt, if the city is going to be restored, if God's people are going to shine brighter than ever, we got to get rid of the liars and the thieves. We got to get rid of the corruption, okay, so that God's people can shine brighter than ever before. If God's people are going to shine brightly, the sin has to be removed. In fact, if the kingdom of God is going to be built, then the kingdom of man, okay, the kingdom of the flesh, the kingdom of self has to come down. Look at verse 4. I'll send it out, declares the Lord of hosts. He's talking about his curse. God says, I'm going to send out my curse, and it shall enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name. Okay, apparently these people have been getting away with lying and stealing. They thought they were getting away with it. God says, I'm going to send out my curse, and it will find you. It will track them down. It's going to go into their house, okay, and it shall remain in his house and consume it. God says, my curse is going to go out and it's going to find the liars, the corrupt, the thieves. It will go into their house and it will swallow up their house. Okay? Both timber and stones. Okay, that wording is that's no accident. Timber and stones. We've been talking about timber and stones because the whole city of Jerusalem is in ruins and rubble, and we need timber and stones to build the temple. And what is God saying here? If the kingdom of God is going to be built, if we're going to build that temple, if we're going to rebuild that city, we're going to have to tear down the house of the liar. We're going to have to tear down the life of the thief. We're going to have to tear down the house of the crook. That's what he's saying here. If the kingdom of God is going to be built, then the kingdom of man, the kingdom of self, the kingdom of flesh, the kingdom of pride is going to have to be torn down. God does not just build, he also tears down. Okay? Demolition is a very important part of construction. Okay? Think about it. We have a whole city that's in rubble and ruins. You couldn't just start building. I'm sure you would love to just get started. Let's build something, but you can't because there's you can imagine there's houses that are falling apart. You gotta knock those down first. You gotta get rid of that first. Okay, the demolition is gonna be an important part of the construction. And so you can imagine if we're talking about a whole city, that probably there's gonna be building going on in one place and demolition going on over here. Maybe there's some building happening over here and demolition happening all over the city, right? It's a massive rebuilding project. The kingdom of God is like that. Okay, the kingdom of God is like one massive building project. It's like one massive worldwide rebuilding project where one place God is building and somewhere else he's tearing down, and that's happening all over the place. God is always building one place and tearing something else down. It's all part of the overall building project. The demolition is an important part of the construction. We like the building. We like to see things growing and things happening, but you know what? The demolition is just as important. Sometimes people have to be frustrated and they have to be humbled and plans have to come to nothing. Sometimes the demolition is an important part of the construction. Okay. The Lord will curse those who lie in steel, and he will remove evil from the land. Verse 5 says, then the angel who talked with me came forward and he said to me, lift your eyes and see what this is that's going out. Okay. Once again, the angel comes forward and tells Zechariah, look up. Okay. How many times does Zechariah have to be encouraged to look up? It seems like he keeps kind of getting down. He gets his eyesight down. You know, I wonder if what's going on here is that God has just talked about the house, the thief, and the liar coming down. You know? And maybe Zechariah is thinking, man alive, another house is coming down. We got so much rubble and so much ruin. I want to build. Maybe it's, you know, he just said that the stones and the timber are going to be consumed. And maybe Zechariah is thinking, man, we could use that stone and that timber. You know, it seems we get discouraged when things are growing, When businesses are doing well, when the economy is good, it's not hard to say, oh, look what God is doing. We love to see that. We love to see things grow. It's harder when you see plans falling apart, when businesses close or plans don't come together. But the demolition, that's all part of the construction. And sometimes we need that constant reminder to have a heavenly perspective. I mean, that's what's going on here, I think. The angel who talked to me came forward and said to me, lift your eyes and see what this is that's going on. Look up, dummy. I mean, how many times do you have to say this to Zechariah? Look, keep looking up and see what's going on here. We need that. We get discouraged, and we need a continual reminder to take a heavenly perspective. Even when God is tearing down, it's so that he can rebuild. Right? Remember, I mean, why did the Babylonians come in the first place? Why were they allowed to come in and tear everything down? Is it because God doesn't care? Is it because God wasn't looking? No, it's because the people had become idolatrous and they were unfaithful. And so God allowed the Babylonians to come in and tear everything down so that later he could rebuild the kingdom better, to rebuild it the way it's supposed to be. Even when God is tearing things down, it's so he can rebuild. Even when he frustrates our plans, it's so he can build you up to be the person you're supposed to be. And sometimes we just need that reminder. We need a constant reminder to take down a heavenly perspective that even when things aren't going the way I think they should, okay, the Lord is building his kingdom. He is building his kingdom in this world. He's building his kingdom in my life. He's building his kingdom in our community. And we just need that constant reminder to have a heavenly perspective. So Zechariah says, the angel who talked to me came forward and said to me, lift your eyes and see what this is that's going out. Okay, see what we're getting rid of. Okay, Zechariah, you're bummed because the house of the thief is coming down and the house of the liar is coming down and more rubble and more. But look up and see what we're getting rid of. If this was a modern day vision, it might be look up and see the dump truck taking all the rubble and the ruin away. You know, or if you've ever done renovations on your house, you know, it's so encouraging when they're taking away the dumpster. All that junk we're getting rid of. Okay, maybe Zechariah is getting kind of down, and the angel says, but look up and see what's going out. Look what we're getting rid of. So Zechariah looks up, and he says, what is it? And the angel says, this is the basket that's going out. Okay, there's a basket going out. He looks up, and he sees a basket going out of the city. The word there, basket, the word there is ephah. It's like we would say a bushel basket, okay? It's like a basket of junk, right? We're cleaning out the basement. It's encouraging. Look at all this junk we're getting rid of. Okay. The angel says, this basket, this is their iniquity in all the land. Okay. This basket represents the iniquity, the sin of the liars, of those who swear falsely and those who steal. And it's being taken away. It's being removed. That's good news. It sounds harsh that the house of the liar is going to come down, but this is good. We're removing that iniquity from the kingdom of God. You know, a basket like this, we would call it a bushel basket. It could be used for a lot of things, but typically it would be used, you'd have your grain and you go to the market with it. There's a passage in the book of Amos where it says that some people in Jerusalem couldn't wait for the Sabbath day to be over. They weren't enjoying worshiping God. They weren't enjoying thanking God. It says they couldn't wait for the Sabbath day to be over so they could get back to work. And it says so they could skimp on the ephah, so they could skimp on the basket. And the idea was you would fill this up. You would say we got a bushel of grain or whatever, but they really weren't putting that much in there. Remember? These people swear falsely. They lie and they steal. They cheat. They wouldn't really put a full basket in there. And it says they couldn't wait for the Sabbath to be over so we can skimp on the basket and so we can hike up the price and so we can rig the scales. And so I think the basket here, it represents, again, all their lying, false, dishonest business practices. And we're getting rid of it. That's why we're tearing down the house of the liar and the thief. We're getting rid of all that dishonest business practices. The angel says, this basket, this is their iniquity in all the land. And behold, the leaden cover was lifted. So this basket has a lid on it. And either the whole lid is made out of lead, or maybe there's a lead weight on it, but it's to keep the contents inside. Right? If you had a basket or full of grain, it's a windy day, you're going to market, you don't want the wind to blow all your grain out, so you have some kind of lid on there. This basket in the vision, it's got a lid on it, it's got lead, it's weighted. As this basket's going out of the city, the leaden cover was lifted, and there was a woman sitting in the basket. Okay, this is weird. There's a woman in the basket, okay? And the angel says, this woman is wickedness. And he thrust her back into the basket and thrust down the leaden weight on its opening. So there's a woman in the basket, and the angel says she represents wickedness, and apparently she's trying to get out. The angel pushes her back in and puts the lid back on top. The woman represents wickedness. Why would you use a woman to represent wickedness? Okay. Some people would say, yep, that's about right. Them women. Okay, but seriously, why? Why would you? I mean, it seems kind of sexist. Why would you use a woman as a symbol of wickedness? I don't know. It could be that she represents, there's all kinds of debates. It could be she represents idolatry. Okay, because the Hebrew people were prone to worship idols, and one of the key ones was Asherah. She was a goddess of fertility. So something, maybe she represented idolatry. There were also, remember, they'd come in from Babylon, and there was all kind of female goddesses in the Babylonian pantheon. So maybe she represents idolatry they brought back from Babylon. Maybe she represents materialism. There's also a worldliness. There's all kind of theories. I think one possibility, if you remember the context, this is a government building project, okay? A whole lot of money is about to come in, and so the biggest threats, okay, again, the possibility of scandal would be the misuse of funds, okay? It always involves, or usually involves, lying, okay, stealing, okay, and often some kind of immorality. Right, and whenever there's some big scandal with government money, and it inevitably usually involves some sort of lying, some kind of stealing, and some kind of immorality. And so, perhaps this woman represents immorality. In other words, it represents the men's sin. It was the men who would be in this culture who would have been in charge of building the temple. It would have been the men who were supposed to build the city. And so, perhaps she represents basically their sin. In either case, it's just important to point out that when the angel pushes the woman back into the basket, okay, this is not like wedding 101. This is not keep your wife in her place. That's not what this is. This is not, you know, here's how to treat a woman. This is repentance 101. Okay? It's a vision. It's symbolic. She represents sin. The idea is, you know, sin wants to get out. Keep it in check. Put it out. We're getting rid of it, okay? We're God's people, washed, we're forgiven. If she represents sin, remember, the angel says, this is wickedness. Keep it in. Don't let sin out. Get rid of it. But I don't think it's sexist, because the very next verse, we have two more women, and they certainly don't represent wickedness. He says, I lifted my eyes, and I saw, and behold, two women coming forward. So once again, he looks up. Okay, and he sees two women coming forward. The wind was in their wings. Okay, that sounds like the Spirit of God. The wind is bringing them. So they're flying. These two women are coming. These women don't represent wickedness. He says they had wings like the wings of a stork. So here are two good women. They have wings. Perhaps they represent angels or messengers, God's servants. These two women have wings, and they lift up the basket between earth and heaven. Remember, the angel has already said, this look and see what's going out. Okay? This is the junk we're getting rid of. And so here come these two women with wings, and they pick up the basket of immorality, the basket of sin, and they're going to carry it out. Okay? The picture here is that the Lord removes the sins of his people. Then I said to the angel who talked with me, where are they taking the basket? And he said to me, to the land of Shinar. Well, Shinar, that's an old word, basically Babylon, Babylonia. In particular, Shinar is where the Tower of Babel was built. If you remember, many, many years before, mankind got together and said, let's show how great we are. We'll build a tower up to the heavens and show, you know, we can do anything. Shinar represents the essence of worldliness, the kingdom of man at its worst. And so I think the image here, we've just had a vision of Joshua the high priest standing before the Lord in filthy garments, and the filthy garments represent the sins of the priest and the people. And the angel of the Lord says, I'm taking away your filthy garments and I'm giving you pure vestments, okay? That was representing how the Lord Jesus removes our sin. He removes our guilt and he clothes us with righteousness. Okay? Jesus Christ takes our guilt and our sin like filthy garments. And on the cross, Jesus took those filthy garments upon himself so that we might be dressed in his robes of righteousness. Okay, we've already seen that vision. But now this is clarified. This isn't about God forgiving us and taking our sin per se. This is about the fact that God takes away the sins of his people. In other words, we just had a vision that God's people are going to be like the golden lampstand shining brighter than ever before. But it's not because all of a sudden everything's going to be good and everybody's going to be good and the world's going to be bright. The world out there is still going to be wicked. It's still going to be dark. The angel says that these two women with the wings are taking this basket of wickedness to the land of Shinar to build a house for it. And the imagery could be to build like a nest, because these women have wings like a stork, but it probably means a house like a temple. In the book of Zechariah, the word house is used to describe the temple they're going to build for the Lord. So it sounds like that this basket of wickedness is going to be taken to Babylon to build a temple. And when that's prepared, they'll set the basket down there on its base. In other words, this dishonest living, this dishonest business, the worldly practices, all the immorality, it was still going to be going on in the world. Babylon represents the world. So all those wicked ways are still going to be worshipped in the world. When God said that God's people will shine brighter than ever before, he's not saying I'm going to get rid of all sin and evil in the world. No, the world's still the world for now. But he's saying that God's people are going to shine brighter than ever before in the midst of the darkness. That's what he's saying. Yeah, there's still wickedness in the world. All these ways are worshipped in the world, but not in Jerusalem, not among the people of God. We're all guilty of breaking God's law, and God's curse goes out like a flying scroll. We've all taken things that don't belong to us, or we've said things we shouldn't say, and we deserve to have God's curse go out like a flying scroll and catch up to us. But you remember what we read this morning in our call to worship. Paul says, don't you know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Unrighteous will not be allowed to stay in the heavenly Jerusalem. He says, neither the sexually immoral or idolaters or adulterers, thieves or the greedy will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, and such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the Spirit of God, Paul goes on to say, Christ redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse for us. It's as if that curse, that flying scroll, was headed for you and me, and on the cross, Jesus intercepted that curse. It's like that flying scroll was going out, and I deserve it. I deserve having it come to my house. You deserve having it come to your house. But instead, that flying scroll, that curse goes out, and on the cross, it lands on Jesus. And Jesus takes the curse so that you might receive his blessing. That's what Paul says. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Well, we just had a vision. Okay, remember the vision of the lamp with the seven lights and how it was going to be fueled by the oil of the Holy Spirit. What he's saying here is that Christ takes the curse for you, so that you might receive the free gift of forgiveness and salvation, and that God's Spirit might be poured on you so that you might shine, okay? One day God's going to come back. Christ will come back and he'll remove all evil. Until then, to some degrees, this world is going to be dark. But God's people will shine brighter than ever before. Because God pours out his grace on you. Because God pours out his blessing upon you. Because Jesus took your curse so he might pour out the free promise of his spirit upon you. So that no matter how dark things might seem, you can see through the darkness. You've got a heavenly perspective. You can look and you can see beyond the dark and you can see what God is doing and you can shine by the power of God's Spirit. God's people can shine brighter than ever before, even in the midst of the darkness. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we need an extra measure of your spirit. We need that heavenly perspective. We need constant in encouragement. The battle is every day, Lord. And it does seem like selfishness and dishonesty and corruption is practically worshipped in our world at times. And we need to see things the way you see them. We need to be reminded what you're doing and what you've done for us, and we need you to pour out your spirit on us that we might shine as the people of God, that the kingdom of God might grow and flourish, and we might shine as your people in the midst of a dark world. Bless us, Lord, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.